First, Second, and Third John are books that most of us have read, sometimes sat down and read them all at once. I heard an interesting conversation, an interesting comment by a minister on the radio this past week, or possibly maybe the week before. When I'm driving back and forth between Ohio and other places and trying to find talk radio, it's amazing what I hear on the radio. And this one gentleman said, I was rather turned off by the remark, but he said some things that were true. And one of the things he said, though, that I thought was interesting, he said he gets letters and requests and overtures by people that want to know, where can I start reading the Bible? Where can I start understanding the Bible? He goes, that's easy. I'm going to send you to the easy books. He goes, the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He goes, anybody can read those. Well, in a sense, that's true. But unfortunately, we live in a society and we live amongst evangelicals that have washed out so much deep theology out of these books, and this epistle in particular. I'll say this to you, though, and I'm not just saying it because we're going through it on Fridays, but I don't believe you can truly and fully comprehend, understand, and get the depth and breadth of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John unless you've read the Gospel of John. There are those that would dispute that they have the same author, but they aren't valid disputations. And there really are no arguments made that could say that it wasn't John the Beloved. Ray and I have talked about this, and we've heard people comment on it. And generally speaking, in the Orthodox circles, there aren't a lot of people that would disagree with that. And you'll see the writing styles. When you read the Gospel of John, then you read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and you see the themes he picks up and he develops that he started in the Gospel, or he gave you an overview in the Gospel. It's amazing that some of the things we skip through and we don't pay attention. But I would encourage you to read this book, if you could. While you read it, you're going to be one of references, many things said in the Gospel of John. But let's start in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Now, so far, if you can't see so much of what's already said in the first chapter of John, then you need to go back and look at John 1, the Gospel of John. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now you'll want to make a note there somewhere, the word fellowship. We're going to come back to that, the word fellowship. Now some of you who have great literary acumen will look at my sermon title and you go, you know, Dave, that's really not correct. You shouldn't say in your sermon title you said fellowship or darkness. You're not carrying out the metaphor. You should say light or darkness, or this or that. But it's really purposely said to contrast and to give us the understanding of what the apostolic writer is telling us here about fellowship. But remember fellowship, and we'll come back to light and darkness, but it's important because we're going to look at several passages to help us understand where he's going with this. And he said, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's open in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray that we would be given a clear understanding based upon your scriptures, that we would have a faithful study of your word. Father, that you would bring to our understanding those truths which are evident, those truths which we don't have to go and to impose on this passage, but they clearly are taught. Just give us an understanding and to compare Scripture with Scripture and to understand our fellowship with you as described in the Bible, as described in your word, the fellowship that we are compelled to be part of. Help us now, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A lot of controversy and a lot of problems exist in the New Testament church when it comes to how do we fellowship? How do we know if we're fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ? What is fellowship? What is fellowship amongst the saints of God? Why is fellowship necessary? Is it necessary? Can I be a lone ranger? What is fellowship? What is it all about? And the scripture clearly teaches, and what we're going to see in this passage, especially when we look in the Gospel of John with this passage, we're going to see that he gives us some very clear understanding, because sometimes we read this and we stay kind of ethereal, we're kind of ambiguous, we really don't know how to bring it together. And it's not that I have any great understanding, believe me. There are a lot of people that forgot more about this passage than I know. But I'll say this. We're not going to tear this passage apart to the very nth degree as much as get a basic understanding, put it together, and go through the book that way. Because to really go through this would take months and months, a lot of time. But yet we can get a very good understanding of it. And each one of us, as we grow in grace, will learn more and more. You'll notice that as he starts off, he goes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and which we have seen with our eyes. There's many times that Christ is referred to as from the beginning. We see in John 1 that the Word was with God and was God, and it was with God, and it didn't have a beginning. It was always there. We see Proverbs chapter 8, verse 23, I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. We see again in John 1, 2, that he says here that life was manifest, we've seen, and it bear witness and declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and manifested to us. This idea that Christ was from the beginning doesn't mean the beginning of the earth. It means before we knew what the beginning was, he preexisted. The preexistence of Christ is understood. You can't read Colossians. You can't read Hebrews. You can't read the Gospel of John. You can't read this epistle. You can't read the Scriptures. You can't read Genesis. You can't read the Pentateuch. You can't read the Bible. You can't do a serious study without understanding the preexistence. The Son has always existed with the Father. It's always been clearly taught. Do you know, Hebrew writers, non-believers, Hebrews, in their writings, would refer to God sometimes as the Word. Did you know that? Old Testament scholars, Old Testament Hebrew scholars would refer to God as the Word because they understood there's no other description that better describes God as the Word, as the very thought, as the very essence, as the very person, as the very, of his very essence. There is no other term better used. And this was before it was ever used, ever the New Testament was written. It was an understood term. And now he says here, he goes, that which was from the beginning, we have heard. Now, there's an interesting thing that it says here. It goes, you see, it says heard, seen, looked upon, handled. Now, that's interesting. It starts to escalate a buildup. That which we heard. Now, you keep the word heard there because we're coming back to it in verse 5. The verb heard there is interesting. But he says, we heard, we saw, or have seen, we looked upon, and we handled. And to say you heard something is important. I heard it. This is a first-hand experience. It's an apostolic writer. We heard it. We heard it for ourselves. We were there. And then he uses an interesting word. He said, we have seen it. Now, the word means there to stare at. We got a good look. I mean, sometimes you've been driving by something and something catches the corner of your eye. You just catch it real quick. What was that? And you think you saw something. No, that's not what this means. This means I stared at it. I got a good look at it. And I've heard him. And I stared at him. And then it goes another, and it says, and I looked upon. And that comes from the same root word, but that means contemplative, reflective, thought about, had time to meditate upon it. And he's saying, I didn't just hear him. I didn't just see him. I looked upon him. And I contemplated him in his essence. I contemplated what he said he was. I saw him. I was able to reflect on him. That's what I saw. And he said, we handled him, we touched him. One touched his side to see where the spear was. One touched the hand to see where the piercing was. And the beloved one actually leaned on his breast. We touched him. We handled him. And he wants us to know that because he's talking to us, he's talking about bringing into this fellowship and knowing him and knowing the Father. And he goes, we saw him. We heard him. We saw them. We contemplated them. We looked at them. We listened to them. We touched them. But there's an interesting little thing that Hample's here. He goes, it says, if you look here, you see where it says, he goes, we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. Now some say of the word of life, some say concerning the word of life, but it doesn't mean. It puts the action back on the word of life, which we'll come to. Well, the interesting thing in the Greek, an interesting thing happens there, that when you look at all the verbs used, and then you see it picked up in verse 5 again, the verb that seems to be connected there to the word of life is heard. Not handled. Not seen. They're certainly apropos, but it seems, as, and there have been several commenting on this, that the real connector there, and the strongest point, is heard. And it picks up with this thought again in verse 5, being hearing. Because there's something very interesting the Scripture shows us progressively in progressive theology. And in the revelation, this theology that we get more and more revelation. It's even though the miraculous is important, even though touching is wonderful, even though beholding is wonderful, when all that's gone, and the incarnate has gone away, and his spirit is dwelling among us, how does he dwell with us? What's the most important thing he does? What is the most crucial part of our fellowship and worship? It's hearing the word. Nothing is more important. And this writer, John, the beloved, that leaned on his breast is saying, look, he's saying, look, hear it. We heard it. Oh, we saw him, and we contemplated him, and we touched him, but we heard him. And that's the hearing he wants us to have. And then he goes on from there and he says, concerning the word of life. Now this is an interesting expression here, the word of life. If you read the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it's interesting because you'll see that broken apart in John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. But then in John 1:4, it's dissected. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. But here now in this epistle of 1 John, he says, look what he calls it here. He said, the word of life. He put them both together. He didn't do that in the Gospel of John. So he takes those wonderful thoughts, those wonderful theologies, this wonderful talk, and he brings them together. He's condensing it in this little letter, and he's saying, the word of life, the word and life, Christ. He's saying, Christ, Christ. We're seeing very God, Christ. God, I heard him. That's what I heard. And then he says, the life was made manifest, and we've seen it and testified to it and proclaim it to you, the eternal life that was with the Father and was made manifest to us. So look what they said here. It was made manifest. Of course, we can think of other places like John 1:14. Doesn't it sound like that's a reiteration? He goes, a repeating goes, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what he's saying. We beheld him. That's who we are. Now, he's dealing with a false religion that's sweeping through where people are denying the incarnation, the deity of Christ. And he wants you to understand. He goes, listen, true, we heard him. True, we saw him. True, we beheld him. True, we touched him, but we hear him and we know him for what he is, the incarnate God who came of us, and we know that to be true. And you need to know that to fellowship. And he's going to take us there in a minute. Now look what he said here. He goes, and to testify and to proclaim it to you, the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. There is no life outside of the Son. In him was the life. That life was the light of men. There is no life outside of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometime I would encourage you, read the Gospel of John. Grab a yellow legal pad. And I'm not saying to be sloppy in your reading, but if you did nothing but go through it and tried to read the Gospel of John and look for every reference where Christ said, you can't know God but through me. You can't know the Father. And the Father will not love you or respect you if you do not love the Son. Or you're under his wrath. You will be shocked. And yet the world and liberals
And the ecumenists want us to believe that those words are never said and Christ never taught the exclusivity of his person and faith in him and him alone for salvation. It's amazing how many times it's there. It's amazing. So he's talking about this and this eternal life that we have, and they've seen it, they proclaim it, made manifest to them, and he says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And here we hit the essence of this lesson. You may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Read Matthew. I want you to get a chance. And again, I'm referring back, notes to do this week. Start reading especially from John chapter 13 forward and get to verse 16. And Christ is telling him, he says, if you believe in the Son and you keep my commandments, you do those things which I please you, the Father and I will dwell with you. And he says it different ways. He says, you'll know fellowship with me and the Father. Now he's saying something here, and the Apostle John is writing here, and he said, indeed our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And he says, look, he says, we want you, this is step one, that you too may have fellowship with us. Now notice this step. And what does that fellowship consist of? He says, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. I actually believe he's showing us something here. In this day of the apostolic teaching and preaching and ministry and this giving of the book, the apostle has said, Christ is incarnate. Some have seen, most have not. He's already late. This is one of the latter epistles written. And he's writing and he's telling them, he's saying, listen, come fellowship with us. Come listen to what we hear. We heard. Come listen to what we heard. We saw. We touched. We tasted. We were there. Come listen to us. Fellowship with us. And if you fellowship with us, the apostolic teaching, if you fellowship with the doctrine delivered to us, you will fellowship with the Father and you will fellowship with the Son. That's what he tells us here. And he says, and we are writing these things to you that your joy may be complete. Again, in the Gospel of John, Christ promised, You will never lose your joy. You will always have the joy I will give you. And he promised that he would be with them. And even in times of trial and tribulation, they would still have joy and absolute confidence that he was working and present in their lives. Now, it's interesting here. This is the message. He goes on in verse 5, and it looks like he's moving on, but we're going to come back to this fellowship here because we're going to draw this together. He says, this is the message which we have heard from God and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship, and again, fellowship with him, and we walk in darkness, we lie. Now, this contrast of darkness and light, purity, righteousness, holiness, perfectness, as we think of light. And he's showing darkness, sin, evil, corruption. Now, he's saying, in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And we're puzzling at this point. We're saying he's called us to fellowship, and in that fellowship is no darkness, only light. If we like fellowship with God in whom there is only light. However, if you fellowship with him, and while you fellowship with him, if you say there is no darkness in you, there is no sin in you, the truth is not in you. But he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins if you will confess them and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And you say, wait a minute. He's perfect. He's righteous. He's called me to fellowship with him. And he's telling me, yet he knows I have sin, and if I don't acknowledge that sin, the truth isn't even in me. And my fellowship will happen while I'm a sinner, but I'll confess those sins and he will restore me, and that's part of the fellowship process. Is that what he's saying? And many deny the sin. They think there's a sinless perfection. They think they can get to a point where there is no sin, no accountability. They believe they can get a point where I can walk with Jesus and never struggle with sin. Look what he said. He said, if you say that, the truth is not in you. And I don't believe he's just saying you're confused. He says you don't understand grace. You don't understand forgiveness. You don't understand the gospel. Fortunately, we have something, and we get to go to our cheat sheet. We have other books. We have other teachings. We get to, you know, when the teacher's not looking, open the book up and get the answers. Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. I'll show you an amazing, and you've read it. I know everybody here has read it many times. And this passage answers and opens up and explains exactly what John is accomplishing and doing in the gospel when he was in 1 John. And that's the Gospel of John chapter. We need to go to John 13 so we'll understand John 1. Now look at what's said here. A wonderful lesson. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do not wash my feet. Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand, but afterwards you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash. He said, Lord, do you wash my feet? Now Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you is clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to have washed one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now, you go, what does that have to do with this? Well, Jesus told him, you're going to understand this later. But he sat down and he took his outer garments on, put the towel around his waist and started to wash the feet of his disciples. When he got to Peter, Peter said, look, Lord, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, I'm going to have nothing to do with you. Peter, that's not what he wanted. He goes, well, wash my hands, wash all of me. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you're clean and had a bath, I don't have to wash all of you, just your feet, and you are all clean. He knew there was one that wasn't, but he said, you're clean. And he said, he went for this example, and he talked to them about a spiritual reasoning about them all being clean. And the very reason he did that is because even this foot washing was a spiritual lesson. In the sight of God, they had been justified by faith and had been declared righteous. When God viewed them, he saw them the imputed righteousness of Christ, they were clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's how he saw the disciples. But just as they walked out every day and were on filthy trails and filthy roads and walked and you didn't fellowship and come in, it was inappropriate, you washed your feet. Normally the lowest servant in the house came in and washed the feet of the masters. The Lord Jesus Christ reversed that, and the highest King of Kings and Lord of Lords washed their feet. And he said, now if I don't wash your feet, you'll have nothing to do with me. And he reminded them time and time again, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And he washed their feet. And he said, wash all this. I don't need to wash it. You've been clean. But you do this with each other, and you remember to do this. And there's a new command I do. I tell you to do it. And wash each other's feet. And they're kind of not getting it yet, and they'll get it later. John got it in the first chapter of the book of 1 John. But it took a while. It sank in. The Holy Spirit had to bring it to their remembrance. And he's showing them something. Brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have trusted in Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you know him, he sees you as clothed in the righteousness of Christ and clean. But you and me, every day in this life, sin. We fall into sin. We walk through sin. We're besmirched by sin. We are affected by sin. It tears at us. It ensnares us. We struggle with it. And the Lord knows that. But before we're fit to fellowship with him, we need to be washed. We need to confess our sins. We need to come to him. And he said, I am faithful and just to forgive you your sins if you confess them. And we see this wonderful time of washing. He's saying that's how the church of Jesus Christ fellowships. Saints follow Jesus Christ. Other saints minister to him. Sometimes you don't see your own filthy feet. And someone else will say, my brother, my sister in Christ, let me come to you. You have been caught up in the things of this world. You are sinning against Christ. My brother, my sister, come, let's work. Confess their sins to Christ. Let me do all I can to restore you. Come, and we'll wash your feet. Too many have missed this message. There are actually people in upper room movements where they wash one another's feet, and they mean well. But this physical foot washing is not the lesson. It's the spiritual washing that we have to confess our sins. And though we're pure and clean in God's sight, and though we'll be redeemed, he expects every day for us to come to him. Every moment when we have sin and we're affected, to come to him and let him wash his feet, to be cleaned by him, to have his spirit purify him, to have Jesus Christ, the servant, serve his people with his purification. That's what it means. And this apostle sees this. He's writing, and he says, brother, sisters, I heard. I stared at him. I contemplated. I looked reflectively. I really, really had a chance to look and to think about him. But I want you to understand, you need to hear. And that's all I can do is tell you, because you're not going to see him. But I can tell you his word. And I can tell you, if you come in fellowship, if you hear his word, and you're a doer of his word, and a hearer of his word, and a doer, and you come into his fellowship, I'm going to tell you what that fellowship consists of. And that fellowship consists of this, that you will fellowship because the Father will be there, and the Son will be there, and we'll come together. And we'll confess our sins. And we'll see the dirty feet. And we'll see the filth in our own lives. And his word will show it to us. The preachers of the gospel will show it to us. And the teachers of the good news of the gospel will show it to us. Your brothers in Jesus Christ. Your sisters in Jesus Christ. The godly men, the godly women, the godly followers of Christ will see it. And they'll say, confess your sins. Let them wash your feet. Be restored. Fellowship. And that's what this beloved has said now. Come, fellowship. Don't ever say you're not dirty. If you cannot know sin and be convicted by sin, you're not his child. But when you see that sin, remember, confess it. He's faithful and just. He'll wash your feet. The rest of you is clean. That's what he's calling, brothers and sisters. We can fellowship with him. Fellowship is confessing sins. Fellowship is coming and rejoicing in what he did in our lives. But we acknowledge we're sinners, we stumble, and we have our sin. Please, don't take umbrage when a brother or a sister in Christ, well-meaning, loves you, is concerned about you spiritually. Rejoice. They have an attitude of a servant. They want to see your feet washed. When someone comes to you and starts to say, enjoy the fellowship, but it's not there, it's not a sweet fellowship, if you won't take the filth off your feet. Remember, when a minister of the gospel preaches that word, he's being faithful. He wants you to come in fellowship with the Lord, with God the Father, God the Son. He wants that fellowship to be sweet. And the Spirit of Christ will dwell in the church of Jesus Christ. and all the saints will grow and be edified, acknowledging their sin, having it washed away, being brought together, knowing the only source and forgiveness, and the only one that daily can strengthen us, renew us, uphold us, keep us, is the one who said he would be the faithful one, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's what the apostle says here. And that's what he told us in the book of John. And John, looking back, remembered it all. He understood it all. The apostles understood it. They understood that's our calling. That's our calling, to serve and see that the feet are clean. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your teaching. We thank you for what you have made evident. Father, we ask you now, open our eyes. Let us see our feet. Let us see the filth. Let us see the grime. Let us see what we track in daily and what we have on us at times. We're not even aware of all the sins. Sins of omission, sins of commission. And see, Father, they hurt our fellowship. And when we see them and we acknowledge them, we know that you said you would forgive us and wash them away. Sins that were as scarlet will be as white as snow. But Father, we're clean. But showing that we're clean shows that we hate filth. And when we see filth and we know it offends you, we come to you and say, wash my feet. I pray for every man, every woman, every child here who has followed you and trusted in you, Lord God, that they would do this. And Father, I pray for some that may not be, that may be here now. Maybe a Judas amongst them, not a traitor in that sense, but one who is not clean, who needs more than his feet washed, just confessing the sins of the day and what they have done and the shortcomings and in actions and saying, oh, but I'm undone. I can't stand before a holy God. Make me clean. Clothe me in your righteousness. And let me join the fellowship where I can fellowship with the saints of God. And when I fellowship with the saints of God, I know this. I will fellowship with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.